These are the first two questions, and then the last one are from South America. So, number one, do you believe what is happening in Gaza and what happened in Israel is the fulfillment of Amos 1, 6, and 7, and Amos 2 and 6? Well, the answer is, first we must look at Amos 1 and 6 and look at Amos 2 and 6. So Amos 1 and 6 says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Boy, I sound like Robert F. Kennedy today, don't I? Anyway, I blame that on Christina because I got too close to her last week. So she had a cold and I tried to stay away, but I didn't get far enough away. So anyway, because they are carried away captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them to Egypt. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Okay, now let's look at Amos 2 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. All right, now, Amos 2 and 6 tells us that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and man and his father will, you know, that's not it, that's not right. The Lord will surely show us nothing. Oh, well, this is Amos 2 and 6 and 7. So, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and man and his father will go in unto the same maiden to profane my holy name. Okay, so let's look closely at the word spoken here. Now remember, this was long ago, and the Lord is speaking of what he did already. So therefore, these words spoken to Amos they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, and they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to, notice, Eden. It didn't say deliver them up to Gaza. So this does not speak of what is happening in this hour. Now, we should not get so excited when we see the name of a place in Scripture like Gaza, for God has been dealing with that area for thousands of years. Just because the Scripture used the name Gaza, it does not mean it is speaking of this day. Remember, there are approximately 996 years from when Samson took away the gates of the city of Gaza, and that was 996 years before Jesus was born. Then he lived some 33 and a half years, and when he was crucified, then he was crucified, and several years after that, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go into the desert of Gaza, where he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and God opened his eyes to the Scriptures. So, we're looking at over 1,040 years between Samson's episode with the gates of Gaza and the Ethiopian eunuch experience with Philip in the desert of Gaza. But what I want to see in the Word this morning, the Scriptures, for Amos 1 and 2 speaks of the punishment for what they had already done. It says they carried away. Now, if it were a future event, it would have said they shall carry away. So you see, they've already done it. It is spoken in the past tense. But it seems the occupants have never learned from their errors because they've done the same thing. I.e., they have carried away captivities in this day, but not from Gaza to Gaza. In other words, not from Gaza, but to Gaza. But in that day, it says the Bible, that they carried them away and delivered them to Edom. Now, the Bible speaks of Edom, and Edom is where the Edomites dwell. Then you will know this is the modern-day Transjordan, or that which borders the country on Jordan and Israel, which had they done that in this day, the whole world would have known it. But today they took them from Israel, they carried them into Gaza. So the answer is no, it does not speak of today. But chapter 3 begins with what we do will do, with what God will do before he does anything else, and that is he will send to them a prophet to tell us what we shall, or what will shall be. And since our prophet spoke nothing on the subject, we must not make any assertions about it, because one word off is Satan's kingdom. Never forget that. Now, from Satan's Eden, Brother Bram, or from Oneness, Brother Bram says, Satan will make you all kinds of promises, but he has promised to give you because he don't have nothing. He don't have no salvation. Now, what is Satan? Anything contrary to the word. He doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have light. His kingdom is his darkness. The end thereof is death. Justin, would you mind reading this for me? My voice, I just can't make it through. Forgive me, I just can't. I sound like a frog up here, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to let Justin, his voice will be much clearer, and the notes are here, so.
Satan will make you all kind of promises, but he has nothing to give you because he doesn't have nothing. He doesn't have no salvation. What is Satan? Anything contrary to the word. Amen. He doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have light. His kingdom is darkness. The end is in thereof is death. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. Brother Branham, repeat it again. What is Satan's kingdom? Anything contrary to the word of God. Now that's cutting, but it's time for cutting. See, the branch, the tree, if it's going to bear, must be pruned. It's time. Anything contrary to the precepts of God, the word of God, it is not God. What is it? What is sin? Righteousness perverted. What is death? Life perverted. What is the kingdom of Satan? Anything that's setting something to take the place of the word. Anything, any teaching, one word, just one word. You might believe every bit. Eve believed every bit of it. That one word. That one word. That one word's all she needed to disbelieve. That one word is all you need to disbelieve. Therefore, as Brother Vell so often warned us, one word off is Satan's kingdom. And that is what we just read Brother Branham say. Again, we hear Brother Branham say in a sermon called Oneness. Now, let's think seriously, because we never be able to think anymore after this. After this mortal life is over, your thinking is now. You cannot choose after this. You must choose now. For this is the day of choosing, making your choice. Now she, one word, not a whole decalogue, just one word, she questioned God, because it was presented to her in that light. That word was questionable. God's word cannot be questioned. He meant just what he said, but she questioned it because it was presented to her. Oh, God surely didn't mean that. But he did mean that. God means every word he says. And it doesn't need any private interpretation. It's just the way he said it. Well, you say, how do you know about the Bible? I believe that my God has guided this Bible. He watches over his word. He knowed that atheists and infidels would rise in the last days, so he's watched over it. This is exactly the way God meant it. It is the way it is to us now. Now, we must believe it. One word off of it, and we lose our fellowship. Go off into death. Eternal separation from God. Just as Adam and Eve did, we must believe God's truth. Amen? That reminds me of a meeting in California. I believe it may have been 1965, and Brother James Phillips, and he remembers what took place there. There was a woman come up front, and before Brother Branham prayed for her, he told her many things to get her to believe. And Brother James remembered the woman shouted and screamed every time a detail was mentioned to her, as to acknowledge what he was saying was the whole truth. And then Brother Branham said to the woman, "You are not here for yourself. You are here for your brother who is lying in the hospital dying. Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." So he said, "Take your handkerchief and go lay it on him, and when you have done that, he will be healed." So she left with a group of about a dozen people, and they convinced her to let them take it to her brother and lay it on him. But when they did that, the man died, and they claimed it was a false word. She didn't do what Brother Brown told her to do. False word from God. And yet he had told her to do it, and she didn't do it. She let others do it for her. So what Brother Branham told her to do by a vision, she didn't do it. So you see, God is very detailed and specific. Brother Branham had to wait until that hat was on the chair that he had seen in the vision before he could get up and pronounce healing. Jesus bypassed 300 sick and infirmed to lay hands on one man that was infirmed. And Brother Branham said, perhaps It was only prostate trouble. A whole lot of people needed healing, but God only showed him one person, and that is the one laid hands on. So even Jesus was tested to see if he would stay with the vision or do his own thing. So he had to wait to see the vision coming to pass before he could step into it. So make sure you are looking only what God has for his elect in this hour, or you might miss it, while viewing all the other distractions taking place, because there will be plenty of them. For you brothers, I have much more to say about what is happening, and I already said it last week, so go back and review what I said, and you will get caught up in any of these, will not get caught up in any of these distractions. Question number two, what is the difference between the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23 and the seven trumpets in Revelation? Brother Branham already told us what the trumpets is, and he said that it is to the Jews. Recognize your day. The time of the Gentiles has been in this Pentecostal feast. The trumpets under all of them was sounded under the sixth seal. Amen. We are super glad that we have a prophet, because a lot of people do misunderstand Revelations, and they place things that are supposed to be with the Jews on the Gentiles and vice versa. And if you do that, you just really get messed up. Amen. That was the whole purpose of having a prophet in our day. And we picked it up last Sunday under the Feast of the Trumpets. If you all want to get it, what was it to do? The rush the Jews from all parts of the world back into their homeland. It must be there. The opening of the seals under the sixth seal and under the seven trumpets sounded in the sixth seal. Now, the seventh angel's message is to open the mystery of the seals, calling the 11th hour Gentile workers to receive the same pay that the first hour workers got. See, now Jesus taught it. He said there was some peoples went into the harvest. They were hired, and when they did of an early morning, they received a penny for the day. And then at noon time, someone else come in and went to work. And then at the 11th hour, that's the last hour of the day, that someone come in and receive the same kind of pay that they did at the first hour of the day, the last hour. It's so perfectly how the first hour messengers with the word, with the gospel, with the truth, they came in at the day of Pentecost. Then there was a dark age that blocked them out. Then at the middle of the day, Luther, Wesley, and them came in. And then there is to be an evening time message and to receive the same thing that they did at the beginning, the evening time message. It is to restore back again, to bring back that same thing again. Now, if you want to know more about the 11th hour people, see my sermon and parable series on the 11th hour people. But notice, the trumpets have nothing to do with the Gentile bride, but all to do with the Jews returning to their homeland. Recognizing your day and its message, Brother Brown says, and then why he wouldn't let me preach them seven trumpets, I even was ready to announce it, had the halls ready and everything to go in to preach the seven trumpets. And I said, there's something bothering me so bad. I said, it kept me on working, and Billy and all of us trying to get everything ready for the air-conditioned building for the next coming week for the seven trumpets. Having 10 days or 8 days had the school auditorium, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it for some reason, and I wondered why. And when I went up to pray, I told my wife, I'm going, and sincerely, I knelt down before God to pray, and he revealed to me that that seven trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, and I've preached it supernaturally. See, it's the hand of God, the whole thing. It pertains to Israel, and we picked it up under the sixth seal. You all who have that, how the persecution of the Jews. Feast of the Trumpets. Again, I want to say one more thing closely now. Don't miss this. How striking. From the seventh angel's messenger of the seventh seal message, and Revelation 10 was the seventh seal, to the seven trumpets between those two times. O God, how can we say this to make these people see it? It's between that sixth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the sixth trump and the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal sounds at the same time, and between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now let me say this. A chronology of what has already taken place, the sixth trumpet is Israel returning to their homeland, which began in 1946. And the message to the Gentile church took place beginning when? 1946. They began going to their homeland, but not until 1948, where they granted statehood. So you might ask, what is the return of Israel to their homeland called? It is a special term from the Hebrew Bible that is used to describe the process of returning to the land, and it is called Aliyah, which means to ascend, which was used in the ancient times to refer to the Jewish pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem for the three great biblical feasts, Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. So Brother Branham continues saying, there is a prophet to appear before the Gentiles to call the people back to the original Pentecost doctrine, and the two witnesses of Revelation 11 appear to the Jews to send them to Jesus while the church is being taken up. All of them prophets. Amen. The word of the Lord cannot be broken. It wouldn't be a denomination. Do you see it? The seventh seal. Notice, when the seals were announced, they were all in one great divine thing to call out a group of people. There was one trumpet sound and seven seals were broken. Notice, gathering his elected Jews from the four parts of the heavens. He mentioned the sixth seal as we have seen it, but not the seventh seal. He's never said nothing in there about the seventh seal nowhere. See, right away, the 32nd verse turns to parables of the time of the calling of the elected Jew. The 70 weeks of Daniel, Brother Brown says, Now my missionary brother, that was to the Jews, a precious dear brother here somewhere, here's what I want you to catch and understand. See, God quit dealing with the Jews right there because God always deals with Israel as a nation. We all know that. Israel is a nation. Gentiles are people, a people. And he had to take people out of the Gentiles for his name. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But now, in this seven church ages that we have went through in the Gentile time, from the crucifixion of Christ until the end of the church ages. Now, we got that. We've been through it all down. Now, we're getting to a place where we can hit to go into the seven seals, the seven vials, the seven trumpets, and all that it pictures together, all dealing with the Jews and God's judgment to the people upon the earth and the remnant. Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, Brother Bram says, this is one most important scriptures in the book. What does it do? It tells the closing of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. This scripture, the 70 weeks, it discloses and tells exactly from the time that Daniel started there until the end of the consummation. It's one of the greatest timepieces. How many has heard me say, if you want to know what day of the week it is, look at the calendar. If you want to know what time we're living in, watch the Jews. That's right. They're God's calendar taken from right here. Any theologian, any Bible scholar, anyone will tell you that this is the timepiece, the Jews. Now, what time we got? It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. These seven seals, seven plagues, seven woes, seven trumpets has not one thing to do. The Gentile church will be in glory at that time. Don't have nothing to do with us. The Gentile church, it only deals with Israel. Daniel, thy people and Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus is for the Jews only. It calls for all the Jews to return to the homeland, and since I do not have a word from the prophet on it, I must hold my own thoughts in check. Leviticus 23:33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, modern day Israel has turned from a holy day and a holy convocation and a day of rest, but they've made it into a godless day of work pursuits and a day of leisure, having what they call fun, like sexual dancing, which does not honor God but Satan, and pot smoking and drug parties. This has nothing to do with a holy convocation, which means a holy gathering where the world is. The holy gathering where the word is to be read, and the people are to gather around the public reading of the word, not beach parties and sexual dancing and illicit drug parties. But this is what modern day Israel has done with the word of God, and they've done it from, you can go back and read the Old Testament time and time again. I mean, Moses was only gone 40 days, and they built a golden idol to the goddess of whoever knows what, and God come down and swallowed them up. So they still haven't learned. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Am I saying that right?
Servile.
These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and an a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon this day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all of your vows, and besides all the freewill offerings which ye gave unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruits of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on this first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it with the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in tents 7 days, and all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I suppose that's a tent. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Notice, they were gathering their harvest season fruits and offering offer them to the Lord, and set in tents. And there is their tents. They would focus on the things of God, but this they didn't do. Instead, they were have made this a time of leisure. Now, I think that at this time they were to be in their tents, and we are coming to ours, and ours will be a time of a holy convocation. It will not be a time like big conventions where the people gather to fellowship, but their fellowship will be around the word. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all sin, which is unbelief. Brother Brian, these questions are asked to establish people in the truth, so scriptures and quotes will be a great blessing. God bless you.
These are from Africa.
Okay. Question number three. This question is about persecution tent in the third pull. Here are quotes. Question 3A, tent and third pull. Why are people so tossed about? From 56. And I seen that light that they have pictured of, you know, that's always in the meetings. I seen that light leave me and go to the building and go in that building, and a voice said unto me, I'll meet you in there. That'll be the third pull. From the seventh seal, and I seen the light was talking to somebody above me. That light was you see there on the picture. That light that you see, sorry, was there on the picture. It whirled away from me like that and went over to that tent and said, I'll meet you there, and said, this will be the third pull, and you won't tell it to nobody. Question 3B, persecution and the third pull. Shalom from Brother Branham. And we all know that the identification, we know that the third pull is, we all understand that now you've got, you'll have the tape, you see, and it's, now I think I'll just lay dormant for a little while until the great hour of persecution comes on. Look away to Jesus, Brother Branham says, and now on the persons like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of all that altogether. That's exactly, because they won't be able to do it. It's tightening. And then when the time comes and the press comes to a place to where you're pressed out, then watch what I am fixing to tell you, you in a few minutes. Watch the third pull then. So the question number three, so what is the link between the tent, the persecution, and the third pull? Answer number three, it can be all tied together with one quote where he said, in Jehovah Jireh from 56, when we get our big tent up out there somewhere, we'll take plenty of time and go through them in between the lines. Watch the resurrection thing, how it moves in there. Just beautifully. Just get in love with him and he will reveal it to you. And then I noticed that, you know God what did to Abraham and Sarah there. It'll tell you what he done. He turned them back to young man and woman again. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, that's ridiculous. But he did. He turned them back to a young man and woman. He made. So the third pull is shown to us for a type. Hattie Wright was given life for her boys. The fish was given back its life. To the squirrels were given life from just a thought. Creative life, resurrection life, and mercy life. All three right in the three examples of the third pull. From question number four, God keeps his word. Brother Branham says, the Lord Jesus shall come soon, but the spirit of the day, oh, how can you see, take on your thinking? Can you see what's happened? Before this great onslaught coming on to bring the mark of the beast and to fulfill the scripture by forcing the people after the hold is gotten, just like it is in other countries, force them into things they do not accept to cause the persecution and boycott to come. So the question for number four is this statement fulfilled only during the COVID-19 lockdowns and now is gone? Or are we supposed to wait for something bigger coming? I believe we have just seen the beginning of what will come, sort of like a preview of coming attractions, so to speak, because next time they will control what you spend. They will have their cryptocurrencies, and no man will be able to buy or sell except they use this cryptocurrency, which then they can really corral you and put the squeeze down of the financial and boycott you for their system unless you agree with them on all these points of propaganda. Just what Revelation speaks of concerning the mark of the beast. And just one thing that I do know about the cryptocurrency and things that are coming. The people in our government, they actually do have true intentions. Trump does. And the team that's behind him. They want to stop sex trafficking, child trafficking. They want to decrease drugs. It all has, everything always starts out with pure intentions. But how does Satan pervert things that are created pure? So he'll get in there, and then it'll turn into a persecution versus a good thing. And the majority of the evangelicals vote for it. For the question, number five, the rapture. No, it's the first thing is the sounding, or the first thing is the trumpet, and a voice, a shout, and then a voice, and then the trumpet. Shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. The same voice that a loud voice in St. John 11:38 and 44 that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead. See, to be caught up with it. Now watch the three things take place. In your sermon, Satan's Eden, number 37, what's the meaning of the shout, voice, and trumpet? You said, so what is the shout? It is the word, the message for the hour. And what is the voice of the archangel? It is the word of God. And what is the trump of God? It is the word of God. God descends with his word because he is the word. And the three things he does is word, word, word. Shout, voice, and trump. It's word, word, word. God, by his word, does all three. That is the key. And in Satan's Eden number 5, faith for the bride age promises, you introduced your sermon by saying, now we know that the rapture itself is a process of three things, which God himself does as he descends from heaven. Those three things are, number 1, the shout, number 2, the voice, and number 3, the trump, which God does all three in his descent, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So question number 5, can we say then that shout, voice, trump is in the message of the hour still unfolding itself by revelation and the expression of God life increasing in the bride? Answer to number 5, we can say the word clearly states that the Lord himself does all three. So it is him who has brought the shout and will bring the resurrection and finally the catching away itself. William Branham himself said that he had nothing to do with it. He himself said in his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, I am not the one who appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. And he said, I am only a voice he is using. And Brother Vell said that the voice that he heard was his own voice.
Yeah.
So that's how God works. He uses prophets, he uses man, and as long as it's saying what his word is, it will always ring true. Amen? So never forget, we have nothing to do with what God is doing except to be ready for what he does next. Revelation is a manifestation of divine truth. Now, what you manifest as truth, but it is a manifestation of divine truth. So it is what God is manifesting to be truth, not what you know to be truth. So it is nothing we can think or do, but what God is willing to do. It is not what we can figure out. It is watching and seeing what God is doing. That is it. The shout goes from the message getting us ready to the voice, which is the resurrection, and then the trump, which is the catching away. So which of these do we have anything to do with? None. But God does all three, and we just receive them as he does them. So it is not as though we have anything to do except for receiving what he is doing. Same can be said for salvation. All of God's word is simply a gift. All you have to do is just receive it. For question number 6, Romans 12:1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So my question for number 6, can you explain what is the renewing of the mind? And how does it bring the changing of the body? Answer to number 6, the renewing of the mind is the same as the changing from doxa to doxa and image to image in 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you receive new truth, you adapt to it, and his word now becomes your word. This process then takes you back to what you were in him before the foundations of the world. As Jesus said in John 17:5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then he said in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Amen. What a wonderful wish. Well, it's not a wish, it's a statement. That they may behold the glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen. That's why it's so important to be in Christ. And you can only get there by his word. Amen. For question number 7, God and his word, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir. The right mental attitude, but you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, thus saith the Lord, then it's right. Amen. Question number 7. What does he really mean, the right mental attitude, and how can we get it? Question number 7. He means just what he said here and just what you quoted Brother Branham saying. The right attitude is to receive it and say, thus saith the Lord, then it's right. We have one more question for South America. I might make a comment on this. He says the right attitude is to receive it and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen? It has been on my heart for probably ever since I've been in Ohio. Look at Abraham whenever you come to an obstacle like this, where you need healing, you need deliverance from whatever it may be, your job, whatever you're praying for. What did Abraham do? That's it. God said it. And don't play with it up here.
What did the two witnesses say?
That's right. We can do it. Anything God said is, thus saith the Lord. And if you believe it, then it will come to pass. That's the right mental attitude. The right mental attitude is the same faith Abraham had. God told him he was going to have a child. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He was 80 years old. It seems nuts. God's promises seem like they are totally nuts. But they're not. Because he is more than able to bring them to pass. Amen? Pretty good. We have one more question from South America. Question number 8. The resurrection and the earthquake, will he come suddenly take the bride by surprise? Question number 8. Answer. No, I don't think anything will take the bride by surprise, but it will take the sleeping foolish virgin by surprise. But the bride is looking for him to come, and we're expecting the earthquakes to begin. The process begins, because that is the way it was in the Alpha. Amen. Revelations chapter 4, part 2 of the 24 elders, Brother Branham says, so remember, what looks big to men, now that's the reason you don't have to have a lot of flowers. And when God comes again, when Jesus comes again, you'll be surprised. That little washwoman back in the alley, they'll be surprised. I'm sorry, you'll be surprised. That guy that don't say nothing, keep his secrets to himself, and walk around before God humble, you'll be surprised. I preached not long ago that the judgments, the surprises at the judgment. It won't be a surprise to see the bootlegger there. He knows he's going, sure. Won't be surprised to see the liar and the adulterer, everything there. That ain't. But the surprise will be, and the disappointment will be, those who think they were going. Yeah. And then be turned down. Those who said, well, wait a minute. My mother belonged to this church. My father belonged to this church. My grandfather, my grandmother, I've been a member here all my life. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I didn't even know you. I didn't gnosko you. I never had an experiential knowing of you. Amen. Your name wasn't on that book. In Life of Christ from 56, Brother Branham says, so to be sure, friends, don't play with this. This is the gospel, see? Don't just say, well, I believe I'll join church. There's thousands of people joins church that'll never be in heaven. I preached here some time ago on the disappointments at the judgment. I said the bootlegger and the gambler and the prostitute and so forth, they won't be surprised that they know what's coming to them. But what's going to be a surprise is those fellow who thinks he's right and not. That's when you see your name. It's not on the book. That's when it's going to be hard. When you think that you are a Christian, when you're not. There's a way that seemeth right. You believe intellectually that you are right. You've done the things that you thought was right. You've been good. You've been kind. Naaman was the same type. Many others in the scripture we see could call now. That isn't it, friends. What I'm trying to say, the church of today, instead of wallowing around out there in justification and laying here on the altar, they ought to be in here consecrated. The time of miracles is at hand. The time of healings, the time of great things is at hand. But where is the church to receive it? See what I mean? We play with it. We tamper with it. And we just petty our around with it and never get right into it. But as the bride, they are looking at what he did in the shout and are looking for what he will do in the voice, which is the resurrection. Brother Branham said in his sermon, identified Christ of all ages, he only comes to those who are looking for him. Bear that in mind through this meeting. He'll only meet those who are looking for him. Christ identified the same in 64. Brother Branham says he only comes to those who are looking for him. God always does that. He comes to his own. Identified Christ of all ages. Brother Branham says yes. That's how he was identified yesterday. That was Jesus yesterday. If he's the same today, he'd do the same. That's how he made himself known as the Messiah. That's how they knowed him. By the word. Look, but the Hebrews was looking for it, and he, remember, got this close now. He only appears to those who are looking for him. Only appears to those who are looking for him. Makes himself known to those who are looking for him. And sirs, we would see Jesus, but notice, he only comes to those who is looking for him. We have examples in the scripture of those that were looking for him to come. There was Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph and Anna and Simeon and John, his cousin, and two who followed him, Simeon and Andrew, and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, and Philip and Nathanael, etc. Those who were all looking for the Messiah to come, will the Omega coming be any different for a God who changes not and came to his own in the Alpha? Things that are to be, Brother Branham says, therefore the bride in the rapture will come forth, and there is all pre-planned by God, all backed up. From the beginning he know every man, every place, who would set all about it. It's all pre-planned. God knew it would be there, and when he made it that way, so that when we get there, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And when we get there, it'll all be prepared, just like even this night is prepared, like this hour is prepared. And we know he is making ready a prepared people for the Lord. And you have been prepared for this very day. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, Father. We are truly grateful that we have this message and the message that your prophet brought to us, Father, that we can look back. It's all recorded, Father, for us to go back to find, Father. We appreciate the opportunity to be able to do that, Father, and we thank you for your word to us, Lord, and the plan that you had, Father, for the storing up of food and the ability for us to be able to read and to be able to feed on it. Thank you for our brothers and their questions, Father, that raise these concerns that you are more than able to answer in your word, Father. Help us now as we have listened to this sermon this morning, Father, that we would be able to bring ourselves, Father, into that perfection of your word, that we may be ready and that you would be pleased with the bride that you would find when you return. Be with us now, Father, as we go about our day today, Father, the week that is ahead of us, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just guide our steps in all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.